Daniel 6, verse 1. Now, this is the last of, in Daniel, the historical narrative part. You know, you got chapters 1 through 6 is historical narrative. The rest of the book deals with history, but more from a prophetic standpoint. And remember, a couple of the chapters of Daniel 1 through 6 have to do with prophecy. But it was a historical narrative, chapters 1 through 6. Verse 1, Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and thus said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Then the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you shut the mouths of the lions, that you manifested in these days that Daniel lived, and making a distinction between your people and the people of the world. We know, Lord, that this is not a common thing, because persecution takes place through the world and martyrs are made. And they're not all rescued like this. And Hebrews 11 says some don't even want deliverance so they might receive a better resurrection. But Lord, in Daniel, you showed us the power of God in a pagan world. And here we are, your people in a pagan world. So may we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most commonly, clearly portrayed things in Scripture about the wicked, and the wicked in Scripture are those who do not know God. Most commonly portrayed thing about the wicked is that they do not fear God or the judgment. They have no fear of God, and thus no fear of judgment. They believe that whatever they do here will be washed away sometime. It will not be held against them. It will just fizzle away, or it will be better good than bad. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that they handle it if they have to. But almost every wicked person is going to have some expression of that belief, that it does not matter. And if they do believe in judgment, it is a thing of pride. Yeah, we're all going to hell. We're going to have a party down there. Oh, we're going to really live it up when we die. They don't have any fear of it. Even if they acknowledge it, it is a source of pride. So there is that. That's one thing that's called is optimistic humanism. It means that by being a human, just a human, you should be optimistic about the future. It's going to work out. Things are going to be fine. The worst that's going to happen to us is we'll just die because there's no soul. So this is what people believe. This is what the wicked believe. There's just no judgment, no hell, no punishment, no bad results, no measuring good works against bad works, no weighing all the things we've ever done in a balance, none of that. Just we live, we die, we're okay, however it turns out. The Bible calls that dullness, deafness, blindness, being unfeeling or past feeling, ignorant, foolish. These are some of the words the Bible uses. Dead, in darkness. So the world says it's okay. The Lord says it is a debilitating disease. It is a handicap. It is akin to not being able to use your body for what your body is intended to do. You have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you do not hear. That's what the Bible says about it. Now, in the end, the thing that the wicked do not fear will still happen. And the thing that God has said will happen will take place. And this position that the wicked have about it doesn't matter is a position that is formed upon observation. They look and they say, well, we don't see God anywhere. We don't see God. The ones who see God are those crazy TV preachers. They're always seeing God. And look how crazy they are. And although it could be argued that they should see God when they look at the world, they don't. Even those who are scientists, evolutionary scientists, they see the most wondrous things of God in nature, and they do not hear them. They miss it. The world seems to be running itself without any intervention from God. God lets things happen. God lets the innocent be killed. God has allowed abortion to kill over 50 million babies. Where's God, people say? There's no God. He wouldn't let all this happen. And so from the world's perspective, it looks like there's no God to deal with. Plus, some of the happiest looking people in the world are the most wicked. Why would a young person look to be righteous when he looks into Hollywood and the most wicked people are famous, have nice cars, a lot of money, and pretty wives or husbands? And there's no God to them. And the religious folk, are you kidding me? There's nothing to write home about either. There's so many false religions. Just take Christians. People who profess Christ don't know much about the Bible. They're always fighting with each other. They're hypocrites. They compromise. So it seems like an open and shut case that if you reckon not to have to deal with God by what you see in the world that He made, you're pretty safe. You feel pretty good. The facts seem to be on your side. You're ready to die. You ask a lost person, you're ready to die. Oh, yes, I'm ready. If I have to go, I'll be better off. But one way, I'll be without this earthly pain, or I'll be in some nice place, you know, that everybody goes to. They're ready. It's deception. Daniel talks about these things, that people of God are under pagan rule and doesn't look like God's in charge. Looks like Nebuchadnezzar's in charge or Belshazzar's in charge. Doesn't look like God's interested. Looks like the people of God, you only hear about Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You only hear about those and Daniel. They're the only ones that seem to be doing anything. The rest of them seem like they ate the king's delicacies. So most of the people of God just have given up. The rulers are ruthless and proud. Nebuchadnezzar was proud and ruthless and seemingly immune to judgment. They thought they were above everything else. Look at this great Babylon which I've made with my own hands. And God does two things in Daniel. He shows the rulers He is in charge, and He shows His people that He is in charge. And the rulers He shows that He is in charge by showing them the prospect of judgment. Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream that Daniel revealed and interpreted that said a stone would strike the statue at the feet and destroy the entire thing. And then in Daniel 4, there was that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he told Daniel about, and Daniel interpreted, and that God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and showed him that the Most High rules from heaven over the kingdom of men. So that is a lesson of Daniel. And for the people of God, we've seen in these visions and dreams, is that the saints receive the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Those are the lessons. Now in Daniel 6, the same lesson is revealed. It's a different king. It's a different empire. Remember that Daniel has prophesied through Nebuchadnezzar's dream and also his own in Daniel 7 that there are four world empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome is how it played out. And you'll note in verse 1 that we're dealing with Darius. And Darius is a king of the Medes and Persians. He's Darius the Mede, but he's of the Medes and Persians. And so we're in the second one now. And Daniel continued until Cyrus, which we're told in the last verse, Cyrus the Persian. So Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian, it was the Medes and the Persians, and then Cyrus came along, and then that was Daniel's life, Daniel's ministry, finally ended there, because it says in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 21, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And you'll see that what is going on is that Daniel is such a good person. He is of such high character. He is so good for the kingdom that he is hated by the 120 satraps and the governors, two other governors, because they see that Darius is thinking about putting Daniel at the top of the heap. This shows you what government people are often about. They're not about what's good for the kingdom. They're what? About what's good for them. Things were going well with the kingdom with Daniel in charge. Everything was in order. Darius, the king, was protected from loss. He was in a good spot. He had the perfect person in charge if Daniel was over everything. Just like Joseph in Egypt, over the house of Potiphar, over the prison, over the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. In every case, it benefits the person that man is working for. And Daniel's working for the king. The king is bettered. The land is bettered. The whole realm is bettered. Better is not what government's often about, is it? It's about, wait a minute here. We got to get something out of this. And so the whole thought was, we need to get Daniel out of the picture. He's put him in charge. And then things are really going to go well. And that's not what we want, because we want things to go well under us, not under anybody else. And so they said, how are we going to get it? And so they looked into his life. Is he cheating anybody? Is he wicked in any way? Is he breaking any laws? Is he doing anything that is against the laws of Babylon? And they couldn't find anything. And so then they said, well, we have to make something up, basically. We're going to have to find out what he does in regard to his God and then make that a crime. Now, I don't know Darius. He seems to be, from the description, a pretty decent fellow, for the most part, or for a good part, because he is sad when he realizes what he's done. He's angry with himself. But you've got to say about him, and given due reverence to his office and respect, he was a little slow on the uptake. Somebody comes to you and says, let's make a law for 30 days. Suppose I go home tonight. Cindy's home. I said, let's make a law for 30 days. I kiss no other woman but you. Now, what is that? She is not going to say. Now, Darius, when that was given to him, said, oh, yeah, fine. That's great. Let's do that. He's a little bit detached from what's going on. He doesn't have shrewdness, at least. And so for 30 days, okay, we got this. He's got to see it's a setup, but he doesn't, apparently. Signs the thing. So there you go. It's just bait. It's a trap. So they go out and watch Daniel. Daniel, we're told in verse 10, heard that it was signed and then went about his business to do what he always did. He was not afraid. He was not a coward. He went ahead and did what was his normal practice. He didn't do it for show. He just did what he always did. Opened the windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. That was his custom. And the men saw it. And then there they had their ground of accusation. It was a false ground. It wasn't anything wrong with it. In fact, it was right. And for Darius to say it would be okay for no one to pray to anybody or any god except to the king, that just is ridiculous. He had a very bad spot somewhere in him, whether it was in his heart or in his brain or both. And so they bring that before the king and they say, King, you said this, right? Yep, that's right. According to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. You cannot amend this one. Well, they said, Daniel's not doing that. And then he knew. Then he knew. They just did it to trap him. It wasn't respect. He took it like flattery. Oh, well, thank you, man. Oh, sure. You really want to? Okay, I'll do it. We'll do that. That's the way he took it. But then he realized it was a trap. And so he was mad at himself. Displeased greatly, verse 14 says, with himself. And he tried to undo it. But, you know, he's got this thing where they've made up this law where if the Medes and Persians decide something, you can't correct it later. No whiteout with this. I mean, once you do it, it's an evidence of strength. It is a symbol of strength. Once we make a decision, that's final. We're not wishy-washy. I mean, there's something to be said about that. Because, you know, Washington is full of wishy-washy. We've seen that. And for someone to say, this is what we're going to do and I'm not going to turn back from it, if it's a good thing, would be great, but it's a bad thing. And so they've ruled out any decision that could be undone because they were stupid. So he couldn't get out of it. So he says, okay, let's take him to the lion's den. But then he told Daniel before he went in, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now this is kind of a funny, I don't know. He didn't really believe this beforehand. He didn't really have respect for God because he made this stupid decree. Maybe he was at a weak moment. But he told Daniel, I can't get you out of this, but you know, I'm just trusting in God. It's funny, really, because from that moment, the king was up all night and Daniel likely slept. They put him in, verse 17. Stone was laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And then he went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him, and he couldn't sleep. He was up all night. Couldn't go to sleep. Didn't want to hear music. His heart was heavy. He didn't, you know, want to make merry with music. It wasn't a time of making merriment with music. It was not a lighthearted time. It was stay up all night fasting and don't listen to any music. And he was sorrowful and hoping for the best. And so he gets up early because he wasn't going to go to bed. And went in haste to the den of lions. So he opens it up. And I wish I could hear how he said this. Because you know, the lamenting voice, I didn't read it like that. Grieved is one way of saying it. Anguished. It was pitiful. He was worried. You know, because he's going to call out and find out that Daniel got eaten by the lions. That's what usually happens. Take this as a general guideline. If you get thrown into a cave or a den with a bunch of hungry lions, usually the next morning you have a bunch of non-hungry lions. And you're nowhere to be found except in the bellies of the lions. That's what normally happens. That's what he probably expected, certainly. So he calls out to Daniel, Daniel. And this is almost like a prayer. He is unable just to say, Daniel, are you there? It's almost like a prayer. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I know what he's doing here, don't you? He's leveraging. He's trying to make it where God owes this to him Because Daniel serves God, and are, God, are you able? It's all that. And then Daniel says, and this had to make the king just jolly. O king, live forever. You see, that's something they said to kings. It's never been done. O king, live forever. It's never been answered. It's never been fulfilled. They say it basically means, I wish you could live forever because you're such a good king. Just like we men here, our wives could say to us, I wish you'd live forever so we could be married to you forever because you're so good. That's what it means. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, so they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, this is a special time, Daniel. Now, this didn't happen in general history. Usually, if somebody went to the lion's den, they got eaten. Usually, if somebody got thrown into a furnace, they got burned. But in Daniel, God is showing something in a transitional time, much like he does in the New Testament, when Jesus comes and all these miracles are done, showing this new thing. It's a little bit different of a new thing with Daniel, but it's the times of the Gentile rule over the people of God, and there are miracles that happen in Daniel that are not generally seen. But in this case, God is magnifying his name through Daniel and his three friends. And so the king, verse 23, was exceedingly glad for him. He's exceedingly glad for himself too. And commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. And he got out and he was safe. No injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And in this next part is the king getting back at those who trapped him. You see, this goes back to what I said at the first. The people who brought this accusation thought just of one thing: get rid of Daniel. They had no thought of a repercussion or a snapping back to hit them. No recoil to bother them. They didn't think about the danger they would be in when Daniel came out of the den. They didn't think about the danger they would be in when the king, angry with them, would react. They just thought about their own advancement. And so the king gave the command. Again, it doesn't say that, but according to the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, they cast them into the den of lions. They, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. You say, why would he throw in the children and the wives? I don't know. He just did. It wasn't necessarily of God that he did that. It's just what he did. He was mad. He got rid of the whole clan. He took them all out. That's what kings do. God didn't tell him to do that. That's what he did. The Lord's not one to punish the innocent with the good, assuming the kids and wives have anything to do with it. But that's not what Darius did. He threw them all in. Then he wrote a decree. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. Here's my decree. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, the reason he could say that is because Daniel stood for God. That gave the opportunity for God to magnify his name through Daniel, instead of all the others who would have wilted under that pressure and would have just not prayed for 30 days and stayed out of trouble. They knew Daniel would pray. They knew he was the kind of person who wouldn't be intimidated by them. He was courageous, a man of faith. He believed, walked with God. But you see, here's the end for these men. This is a symbol. It's a sign. It's just a foretaste. People today do not expect judgment. They do not. You see it at the end in Matthew 7. The people there about to be cast into the fire do not expect it. They are completely amazed that Jesus would cast them off, because they felt in their own heart that they were such a good friend with Jesus. And he cast them aside. The wicked do not have this perception. We lost that in the fall. We became dull. We have eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. We have hard hearts that we can live right on the edge of eternal destruction and not fear. And Daniel shows it. That's folly. And it shows the people of God, through Daniel and his three friends, that because of the Lord, we will prevail in the strength of the Lord. Any comments or thoughts about this?